listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We are going to be continuing our series called More Than Enough, going through the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Really, the theme of this book is that Jesus Christ is more than enough for all we could ever ask for, all we could ever need. It's been 2 weeks since I got to participate in teaching this. Now, 2 weeks ago, my friend David Chumley was with us, and he spoke out of the book of Luke, still on the same theme, that Jesus is in the boat with you. He's not leaving you by yourself, and no matter what kind of storms you go through, and you will go through them, he's right there with you. And I really appreciate what you said last week, Jake. I got to listen to your speech and to just kind of wrestling through the second half of Colossians chapter 2. And some of the takeaways that I have, just that when God is working in our lives, he doesn't work in just the holy person's life. You know, whoever your designated holy man happens to be, the guy on the stage. He works through every person who's set apart to him and who belongs to him. And in our relationship with God, there is no person who you go to get to him. You can go directly to him because of what Jesus Christ did. Now, you can think, well, why do we have a guy standing on the stage talking? Well, it's funny you should ask, because one of the things that God also gives to the church are people to fulfill different roles to help the church grow towards what it talks about in Colossians is the ultimate goal of being a Christian. And that is that we would come to full maturity in Jesus Christ. The whole goal is not that we would become moral people, that we would, you know, be able to cut some bad habits out of our life. The goal is that we would become Christ-like. And the same things we see Jesus doing in the scriptures, that we would start engaging in ourselves. And one of the things that happened when the message of the gospel started being rolled out in the city of Colossae, you know, this is a metropolitan area where there's more than 20 recognized local deities and philosophies and, you know, the Greek culture and the Roman culture and different pantheons of gods and different ways of thinking are all permeating this area. And so when the message of the gospel is rolled out, there was a temptation that there would be a syncretism or a combining of elements of different religions to make something new. And this began to pop up within the church, and the pastor, a guy named Epaphras most likely, contacted Paul and said, would you please address some of the stuff that we're dealing with? Because we've got people who are saying that Jesus is not enough. And that somehow, some way, we need to have a deeper philosophy, or we need to have connection to these idols or these gods, or we need to prove our worth to God by withholding ourselves from anything that's enjoyable, and, you know, show him how much we love him by suffering for him. And there's a lot of people who really rallied behind it because it set them apart from other people who weren't doing the special things. But the thing about Christianity is it's not a very complex system, in that Jesus says, all who call upon my name will be saved. There is salvation found in no one else except for Jesus Christ. How do we come to salvation? By grace, through faith. What do you have to do to earn this? Nothing. So there's no special dance. There's no initiation. There's no secret codes that you get to learn after the fact. It's like, anybody go to In-N-Out Burger? Okay, godly people, yes. So it wasn't until I had a friend who worked for In-N-Out Burger who told me there's secret things you can say at In-N-Out Burger, and they will give you different kinds of food. And so one day, he orders animal fries. It's like, animal fries? What is this? And so he says, well, let me go into detail. You have to start with the animal burger. Anybody ever had an animal burger? Okay, so they put mustard on it, and pickles, and grilled onions, and a little sprinkle of pixie dust, and cheese, and it's phenomenal. But you have to know what you're ordering, because you look at the menu, and it's like the most vanilla menu in the world. It's just like hamburger, cheeseburger, two patties. You know, it's okay. And then there's another time, he had a daughter who did not like meat, so he ordered a Flying Dutchman. It's like, what the stink is a Flying Dutchman? Well, it's a grilled cheese sandwich that you can get at In-N-Out Burger. And so all these secret things, I wish I would have known this in advance. Christianity does not have that type of insider code. Now, sometimes we can have an insider language that we use. And if you're not initiated, it can be, you know, what are they talking about? And what I hope for is that every time we communicate with each other and we go through the scriptures, that we can communicate in a way that if you've never been exposed to the scriptures before, you're able to understand it. Now, the possibility exists, things that we talk about as metaphors that are very powerful. You know, Chris mentioned today about being under the blood. If you don't know what under the blood means, it could be kind of creepy to think, whose blood, where is it, and who, you know, how do we get out from underneath this thing? Now, really, even a phrase like that, if we unpack it, it goes back to a picture of deliverance and freedom that God gave to Israel when he delivered them from Egypt. Right before he delivered them, he said, I want you to take the Passover lamb, the lamb that you're going to be celebrating me. I want you to take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost as a sign that you belong to me, that you're protected. So everyone who was under the blood had the protection of God. And so if we take away the meaning of under the blood from the actual symbology or the symbolic nature of it, we can know it in our head, but other people may not actually grasp it. So with our Christian ease, we try and communicate it in a way that's easy to grasp, easy to understand, because there is no insider club inside Christianity. Religions do that. People do that. We create secret societies. Jesus did not. He said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so that's why we end up with the letter to Colossians, or the letter to the Galatians, or the Ephesians, the Philippians, to the Romans, to Timothy, to Titus, to Philemon, James, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude. All of those exist because some church somewhere is doing something funky. And people are writing to say, hey, this is not how we learned Christ. The temptation is to combine Christ with a local belief or religious system. If we do that, we run the risk of diluting the very message of the gospel and alienating others. We don't do that anymore, though, in the 21st century. I was talking to Lourdes earlier, and I said, how's your week? She said, pretty good. What's happening? Oh, not a lot. And it's like, what has happened in our country in the last week? Not a lot. It's not, nothing much. No biggie. No biggie. What I've seen in my lifetime is the mobilization of a group of people who call themselves Christian into political parties, both on the Christian right, then you have your Christian left, and you have your Christian moderates. And in many ways, there's been a syncretizing of the politics and equating the politics and the political message with the message of the gospel. Even to the point of having people say, someone actually articulated, to be a Christian is to support these policies. And I'm thinking, actually, I'd like to put a, at that moment, I wish I had a way to speak into the TV land and everybody hear what I have to say. It's like, actually, to be a Christian is to be affiliated with Jesus Christ and him and his way of life. It's to love and care and to discern between what's right and what's wrong. But not to be co-opted, to be manipulated by a really corrupt political system that we live in. Jesus was a person who was always trying, he always was able to avoid political entanglements because he would say, my kingdom is not of this world. His own followers said, we need to overthrow the Romans. Now's the time when this is going to happen. And he's like, you guys don't know what you're talking about. He said, I want you to go get me a little donkey that's never been ridden before. I'm going to ride that into town. And they're thinking, no, the conquering Roman always rides into town on a big white stallion. And he says, get me a donkey. And he comes in riding the donkey, and they're throwing the branches down in front of him saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, or God save us is what Hosanna means. God save us. He's coming in as the Prince of Peace. Jesus did the whole political thing totally wrong, according to the system that we function with. At various times, the religious leaders came to him and said, we know that you don't care anything about our laws, so how about taxes? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? And they're trying to get him. If he says no, then they can throw him in jail. The Romans can get him. If he says yes, then the locals will get upset and say, he's pro-taxes and pro-Rome. We don't want to be around him anymore. And Jesus said, oh, guys, again? Okay, how about this? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Now let's talk about something important. It's very easy for us to be people who are in our world to become entangled in the conflicts of our world. We're supposed to be engaged, but also recognize as Christians, our primary point of citizenship and our primary point of belonging is belonging to Jesus and the kingdom of God. And that equals our value system. It equals how we function and engage with the world. And primarily, if we don't do it in a spirit of love, we've missed everything. 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of all these things will have faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Lenny Kravitz said, let love rule. He was quoting Jesus. Anyway, that was a rant that was not planned. It's been stewing up inside me for a while. All right. Now, don't get me started. I might head off into who knows where. Rabbit trails and all sorts of conspiracy theory. No. How about the Bible instead? Colossians chapter 3. That would be a good place for us to go. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And this is really Paul writing to the people saying, you know, all this stuff that you've learned in embracing the message of the gospel is significant. It's true. And because of that, this is what I would like you to do in your next steps. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He's your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. That means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now, so let's make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish, non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, uncivilized, uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ and everyone is included in Christ. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet, strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Paul challenges them. Okay, if we've decided to embrace this whole idea of being a person who follows after Jesus, live it. And if you're going to live it on purpose. So he says, you know, this is something that you have been taught about and you've talked about it, but there comes a point where you actually have to start putting it into practice. And one of those things is, you know, he said, you know, if we flash back to last week and what Jake talked about in chapter 2, he said, there's a lot of things that you guys are focusing on that don't really matter. It's like, what do we eat? What do we drink? Where do we go? How do we do these things? All these things are just, they're temporary. They're going to pass away. Instead, let's focus on the things that are going to last, the things that are going to matter, the things that really, when it comes down to it, you're going to find out, this is what God intended for me to live my life focused on. Now, one of the things I believe why God teaches us about giving through tithes and offerings is so that we learn to function according to his value system. Because the things that our world values aren't valuable to him. Now, it talks about in Revelation that the streets of heaven are paved with gold. And I don't know if they're actually paved with gold or if it's a metaphor. But either way, it plays out really well. If they're actually paved with gold, we can think what's one of the most valuable things on this earth is used as asphalt or concrete in heaven. And if they're not actually paved, but it's more of a metaphor, God's saying, you know what? The very streets of my kingdom are paved with the things that people here consider to be the most valuable. I don't know anyone, really, who's going to go out in the parking lot after we're done and take a little chisel and a hammer and chisel up your own piece of pavement and take it home, put it in a safe and guard it, protect it because I got me a piece of, you know, asphalt. God says, my ways are a lot different than your ways. And you think you're wrapped up in the possessions and get wrapped up in having stuff and all those things. All those things are going to pass away. And they're okay to be able to engage, and they're okay to be able to use here on the earth, but you don't live your life for something that's not going to be eternal. Right on? Okay. So part of this is we embrace the new life, getting rid of the old life. He says, you've died. Now, it's a picture. When we say we've come to Christ, what we're actually doing is we're identifying with his death on the cross. Because anybody who has died has paid the penalty for sin. So when we say, I put my trust in Jesus Christ, what we're saying is, I trust that Christ's death on the cross paid my penalty for the sins and wrongs that I would do. And we identify with that by water baptism. In Romans chapter 6, it says, we go under the water and we come out, and we go under, we take the old us and we come out. It's symbolic of the new us. And so when he's saying you've died, he's not speaking, literally saying, you were dead and were resuscitated, they brought you back. But rather, the old you, who was subject to the payment or the penalty of the law, has been taken care of by Christ's actions. So, because of that, these are the things that now are true of us. Where the law that would have applied to us, where we had to pay the penalty, which would have been death, instead, now we can say, these are the things that we can give ourselves to. That is to recognize that there's something very spiritual, but also very tangible that we can give our life to in pursuing relationship with Jesus Christ. And part of this is kind of like doing a purge of your garage after 27 years of marriage, which is going to happen. It's going to happen. Paul says, first thing you got to do is kill off the old stuff. He's so harsh. So just kill it off. It's like, well, it's... it's been there for so long. Yeah. But if you have this thing that's attached to you that is looking to steal from you and kill you and to destroy you and to strangle you from being able to grow to what God wants you to be, it wants to kill you. It's opposing the very things God wants to do. These are the behaviors. He says, don't even play with them. Kill them. Now, you can think that's really harsh until, let's pretend these things are spiders. Is it okay to kill off spiders if you find them in your house, ladies? Yes. Okay. Just think of these things as little spiders in your life that God wants to have removed. And so he says the sexual promiscuity, the things that in the Greek and Roman culture were, if you have a body and God made you, or you were made sexual, you're supposed to go out there and just engage. That was the philosophy 2,000 years ago. I'm so glad we don't live that way now. Impurity, lust, David Crosby at Woodstock was interviewed, and he said, I just want to be one of those guys that gets out there and lets my freak flag fly, and I want to be able to identify all the other freaks that they're flying their flags too. Yeah, this is what this is talking about. David Crosby, Paul, 2,000 years, like, there's going to be a guy named David Crosby going to say that. No, it's doing whatever you feel like doing whenever you feel like doing it. There are animals on our planet that do that. They're called dogs. A dog will do whatever its instincts tell it to do. If you've ever seen the movie Up, even the most intense, focused dog in the world can be disrupted by something as simple as a squirrel. Okay? We're not creatures of instinct. In many ways, our culture may try to dictate to us that, we've just got these bents about our life. We've got these habits. We've got these things that we're drawn to. We can't help it. We're just like animals. We've got these instincts. And Paul says, and Jesus tells us that that's not true. Just because we have a body does not mean we're supposed to just do whatever we feel like doing. If we do that, we're going to find ourselves in some major trouble. Have you ever done something that at the time felt totally right to do and only a short time later found out it was the wrong thing to do? Yes. Okay. Yesterday, in celebrating my being appointed to divisional superintendent, we had Qdoba. It sounds benign to say Qdoba. It's a nice place to have good food. But there's also this thing about just because you feel like you could handle another two tacos doesn't mean you should handle another two tacos. And there's this point where it's not a sin to eat, but there comes a point in our lives where we can say, okay, I'm full. But then it's like, but I'm not Thanksgiving full, so I'm going to try and go for that. And I can remember, I'm thinking, I feel pleasantly full right now. And then I heard the call of the con queso in the entryway. And I'm thinking, just two more little tacos with just a little hint of cheese and some beans and some more con queso and chicken. And then the salsa roja, which is the salsa that is so hot. It just like that. And I put that in. I ate it. And it was great for like 40 minutes. And there came a point when my wife looks at me and says, "Are you okay?" And I'm sweating. It's like, no, no. Do you have Tums? Do you have Tums anywhere? And so I ransacked the building, found some Tums, took the Tums. But to be able to look at it and say, it was so good until I took it too far. And a lot of things in the world that, you know, God would say, don't do this. He's not saying don't do it ever. He's just saying, out of the context that I created this, it gets really destructive. Out of the context for which I intended, it turns out to be something that is hurtful to us. So when Paul's saying kill these things off, it's the excesses and indulgences that lead towards destruction in our own life. God doesn't label things sin because he doesn't want us to have an enjoyable life. He labels things sin because it's the outcome. Sin is something that always leads to death. Sin punishes itself. God is not the one who punishes sin. Sin punishes itself. God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy and grace, wants us to avoid getting the punishment for sin. Because even if we ask him to come into our life after we've experienced these consequences of death, there are still scars that we can carry for the rest of our life. God wants to learn, like the little kid who gets told, don't touch the stove because it's hot because you get burned. Can we learn by touching it? Yes. That's the way of pain. Learning the way of pain is not a fun way to learn, because the consequences for that pain can go far beyond anything we thought we would experience just for ourselves, which is why he says, cut this stuff off so it doesn't take over. Verse 9 says, put off the old self with its practices, and then put on the new self, renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. All the things that were put off when we put on Christ. Interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we get to see if anybody's in Christ, the old them is gone and the new is come. The funny part is, it doesn't feel like the old me's gone, because I'm still with me. One of my old neighbors came to Jesus at a really crisis point in his life. And the next week he came and said, you know, it didn't work. I prayed. I went to start my relationship with Jesus. And I woke up and I had a really bad day. And it's gotten progressively worse. And I said, it sounds like you're doing it right. You know, as far as I know, this is what I've experienced. The futility of trying to do good and be right apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I just figured, you know, Christians got like a pass on stuff. You know, like the frustrations of life. And you know, like somehow there'd be like a high occupancy vehicle lane for Christians where you can just like get into it so you don't get stuck in traffic. I mean, I'm laughing, but this is really what he thought. It's almost like if he's playing Monopoly that he gets issued this get out of jail free card that you won't experience any of these life's frustrations. It's like, no, that's not how it is. That's not how things work. It's the gradual process of laying aside or killing off the old and putting on the things that are new. Now, it can feel strange to do things, to establish new habits, new behaviors that you had never done before. But it's okay that it feels different, that it feels like it's almost like I'm having to fake this or to push into this because I'm just not sensing that this is really my habit of how things go. Well, how do you think habits get started? Habits get started by starting one day, doing something new, and then continuing that for 30 days. And you get to see something become ingrained in your life. You don't end up with the habits that you have right now overnight. Think about your routines. How did you develop this routine? By practicing it over and over and over again. That became your normal. To put on Christ is to establish a new normal according to his baseline. And it's not faking it, even if it feels like it. It's kind of like when I get a suit and I get dressed up in my suit that fits me. I feel like the biggest poser on the planet. Because I'm not a suit guy. You're either getting married or buried if I'm wearing a suit. And my wife will say, you look so nice. And it's like, I just feel so, it just doesn't feel right. Over a period of time, I had a run where I was wearing a suit more often. It got to the point where this is starting to feel normal and it scares me. Where's my jeans? I want to get that. But the repeat of putting on the things of Christ and choosing things that are from above versus below, it actually reestablishes our baseline of what normal is and what can be in walking with Jesus. And some of the things he identifies is like it, being in Christ means all the things that have separated us according to society, separating words are no longer there. He uses Jew or Greek, male or female, old, young, slave, free, barbarian or cultured person. He says all that is undone in Christ. Think about this. We have looked at over the last couple hundred years to see where even in American culture, we had people, women were not even allowed to vote until the 1920s, as they were considered to be unfit, uneducated, and unable to engage in anything so important as politics. That's the world that we lived in. People of color were banned from being even a part, they were considered to be even a portion of a citizen of the United States. I'm thinking that's within the last 200 years. To think in Christ, he says anything that society would use to separate or to prejudice or to segregate people is completely wiped out. In Christ, there is no class distinction. In Christ, there is no racial issue. In Christ, there is no conflict between male and female, because in him, he's the great equalizer. He's one who brings wholeness and restoration and rightness to relationship, which is why really when we talk about praying for our nation, we're praying for individuals on a micro level to experience the transformation of Jesus Christ. We can pray for big things, but Jesus seemed a lot of the time, instead of going for the big dogs, you know, he shows up and didn't go talk to Caesar. He went and hung out with the people who didn't matter in society. And he focused there. And it may be the areas that we want to see change in our life and in our world, they're going to start happening as we impact and influence the people who we come in contact with on an everyday basis with the transformative power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God working through our lives. Because that's where change really takes place, from the grassroots level up. You cannot legislate it. You can love it and live it and spread it. Put on the new life. The characteristics and family traits of someone who is new in Christ. This is what comes out in their lives. One of the coolest things about our preschool, Hillside runs a preschool Monday through Friday. When I say Hillside, I mean Joni is the overseer director of that. It's flourishing right now. One of the coolest things I've got to see with our preschool is we participate with some foster kids who are in, they've been placed in homes that are hoping to be forever homes. And to be able to see how this little girl, and there's another little girl who's in this process, have been able to go from being a nobody in no one's land, who's got a really bad family tree and a really difficult future ahead if she stays where she is, to be brought into a family who loves her and cares for her and is going to provide for her and set her up with what she's going to need to thrive and grow. What Jesus does when he adopts us into his family is he transforms our future to be beyond anything that would happen of our own working from our own family tree. He says, these things may be true of what you were before, but in Christ, now you are compassionate and kind and humble, and you have meekness, you have controlled strength, you have self-discipline, you're even-tempered, you're patient, you're quick to forgive. I think of this one particular little girl. She's the sweetest little thing. And to be able to see how her life has been transformed, where when she first started coming to the preschool, as soon as her foster mom would leave, she'd bawl. As soon as her caregiver would walk out of the room, she'd cry, because every time somebody walked out of the room in her past, it meant that she was being abandoned. And you know, imagine a little three-year-old who's already learned, I can't trust people, nobody's going to be here for me. To be able to see her now as the most confident person because she's got people who love her and care for her and believe in her. And it's just the sweetest thing in the world to see that very type of transformation can take place in us. We don't function according to our own pattern of this is how people are, this is what's going to happen. But we can look at what Jesus does and say, as he builds this into my character, I can have a confidence in him and who he's making me to be and the identity he's given me. So I don't have to go off of, well, this is just how my people were. Yeah. I look at my family tree and I have my dad's cousin is a phenomenal genealogical student. She's, you know, Ancestry.com has nothing on her. She's gone back into the 15th century and traced our family back there. And we found there's some really neat people in it. And there's a lot of murderers and traitors and liars and deceivers and that as well. Fortunately, that doesn't dictate what's going to happen for our future, because at several points in my family tree, God intersected it. And now we have a new future. We have new things to be hoping for, new things to be family traits to work out in us. Let Christ's peace rule, he says. This is kind of poignant for today. I think we could get behind that. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other. God's peace goes beyond circumstance. Foolishly, I thought that on Wednesday of this week, life was going to become calmer. You know what? It's actually really a positive thing in my own life. I've moved from being a pessimist to an optimist. I was being optimistic. It's like, I did something good. Look at that. But in that shift, to be able to say, as literally all hell breaks loose in our country and throughout the rest of the world as they're freaking out, to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ that goes beyond circumstances, that goes beyond our understanding. In Philippians, it says, everything that's bugging you, talk to him about it. This is one of the great things when we look at Philippians, when we look at the book of Psalms. King David would go outside all the time and he would vent to God. That's what the Psalms are in a lot of ways. So as we would vent to him and say, Lord, what are you going to do about this? It feels like life's in an uproar. To actually have him give the feedback and say, my peace, which does not leave, will rest and reign in your life. When everything around us says chaos, think what Chumley said a couple weeks ago. Jesus is in the boat with you. And in the middle of a big storm that these professional fishermen thought was going to kill him, Jesus was asleep. Why? Because he got this. He looks at what's going on in our world today. It's a mess. But you know what? He's got this. Last of all, embrace the message. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You wonder how transformation is going to take place? It's going to take place when we become people who read and listen to and study and discuss God's word. Not in a pontificating religious way. Not in a way where we try and trivially pursue each other. But where we really wrestle through, what does this mean when it says to kill off these traits in my life? What does it look like to put on Christ? And we work through that with each other. And we pray, Lord, cause the word of God to live inside me and to grow and to develop. There's a lot of us who have things that are stuck in our heads that have been there for a long time. There are things that have happened to us, things that we've done, things that we've experienced, things that where we've experienced these great traumas, and they affect us on a very regular basis. In Romans, it says, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so we can know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. This transformation by the renewing of our mind comes by the gradual input and meditation upon God's word. Because God's word is alive and powerful and able to do a reworking of even the most painful of situations that we've gone through. I don't believe God goes in and he takes away certain memories. You know, that'd be cool at times to think, you know, I wish I just never knew about this. It was just gone. But in other ways, what he does is he gives us his perspective and he brings areas of healing to us. So instead of having a rampant infection going on in our mind and the way we think and the way we process, we can see God's healing come and a transformation take place. Right on? That happens when we embrace the message. Let's bow our heads. Lord, everything we do, we are representatives of you. I pray that you would cause us to be people who don't take your name in vain with our words or our actions. That we would be people who embrace this new life of Christ. Kill off the old stuff. Put on the new things, the new life. Who let your peace rule in our life. And who let your word dwell richly inside of us. Pray that in everything that we say, everything that we do, every place we go, we'll realize that we're doing it in your name. May we not apply our own value system to you and so take your name in vain, but instead, Lord, let maybe be agents of life and health and hope and healing and love and care and justice. We praise your name. I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today, and as I was talking, there's an area where you recognize you need transformation. You need something of a transformation in your heart and in your mind. Without getting into all the details of it, I just know that if we invite God to do that, he will begin that process, and we can partner with him by diving into listening to, reading the word, wrestling through the Bible. If that's you, you're in a spot where you would like transformation in heart and mind. I just would invite you to lift up a hand of the Lord. Right on. Thank you, Lord. I just see our hands up, Lord. This is a prayer This is saying, recognize I have the hope of something different, hope of your difference for me. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.